Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
In a recent sermon, pastor and author Matt Woodley shares a story from his childhood. He starts that story with this statement. He says, "In the summer of my 11th year of life, I learned the power and joy of surrender." And then he tells how he grew up in Edina, Minnesota, where beginning about the age of six, he was allowed by his family to go down to the local swimming pool and begin to swim and spend time with his friends there. And he said for the first five summers that he went, he just stood back and watched with a mixture of admiration on the one hand and terror on the other, as the older kids there at the pool would climb 35 rungs of the ladder up into the air to the high dive board, from which they would then plunge into the water below. And he said, "I would notice how for a few agonizing seconds they'd disappear into the deep end of the pool," which he'd never been in. "And then they would suddenly reemerge." And he said they always, when they reemerged, it was always, they were just beaming with delight. They loved the experience. And he sat back and just watched. For five summers, he avoided taking that plunge. He said, "I'd never even gotten close to getting to the deep end, much less jump off the high diving board." But then as they got older, he began to know some of his buddies began to make that ascent and dive off into the high dive into the deep end of the pool. And he said then even some girls started doing it, and he felt the pressure. He saw the fun that it was, and there was something in him that wanted that, and yet the fears were holding him back. But he knew he wanted to do it, and he knew he ultimately had to do it. So when he turned 11, one day in July of that summer, he said, "With my stomach reeling and my knees shaking, I climbed those 35 steps up to the high dive board, walked out to the end of the board." He said, "Everything within me was shouting, 'You're a fool. Turn around and go back.'" And he said he would kind of begin to edge back a little bit and think about backing away and backing away from the high board. But then when he started to back up, he'd see the line of friends below him kind of chuckling. And so he would step again to the end of the board and finally got up his courage, looked over the edge, and jumped. The long fall and then the plunge into the water. He said, "I was sure when I went under, I would never come back up, that there was some kind of grate in the bottom of the pool that sucked you in and took you away forever." But in a few moments, he said, "I came up again, and I was alive. I was wet and dazed, but utterly alive. I was not only alive, but transformed, liberated, and renewed. I shook my head of wet hair and I laughed. I had let go of everything and lived to tell about it. I was more alive than ever. I had tasted the joy of surrender." An experience that he had long desired, but fears had held him back. But one day, finally, he got up enough courage to let go of all those fears and take the plunge and then experience all the joy and the delight that he'd seen others experience that he had so long anticipated. I would suggest to you today that Matt's experience with the high diving board is so very similar to our experience with God. You've watched other people in your life that you've known. Maybe it was your parents or grandparents, somebody in your family or friends among you, who really lived for God, who really had taken all hands off of everything in their life and truly had surrendered their life completely over to God. And you've seen them and you admire that. And in some ways you have even desired it. Desired, "I wish I could live that devoted a life to Christ." knowing you've seen their life and you expect that your life would be far richer and far more meaningful. But still there is something that holds us back from that kind of complete surrender. And yet that's what we know God expects of us, that fully yielding of ourselves over to Him. And I want you to see today from God's Word that God makes it clear that that yielding of our life, completely the control of God in every way, is not something to dread, as Matt dreaded the die of all that. It is something to anticipate. There are many joys in surrender. And I want to point out some of those today from Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And I hope you'll turn there in your copy of God's Word and follow along. And I want us to look at it with the prayer today that it will lead all of us to more fully yield our lives to Christ in this new year. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Word of God says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I want to just suggest to you today three joys that you will experience in surrender. And the first is this: in surrender, you express God's worthiness. In surrender, you express God's worthiness. Here in verse 1, it's clear that the expectation of God expressed through the Apostle Paul is that you, that I, we offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, he uses that word bodies. He didn't say offer yourself to God. He says offer your bodies because that's the means by which we live in this world. God, it's very practical. And some people try to divide up the spiritual from the physical, offer your soul to God, your spirit to God. But Paul, the way you and I live our life is in these bodies of this earth. And he doesn't mean there that you only devote your physical part. He means here by bodies, offer all of you to the Lord. Yield your life. Surrender yourself by a decisive act of your will. Place the entirety of your life at God's disposal. Not one area of your life, not one aspect do you hold Him back for you to control, but all of it laid over as if you had walked up to the altar of God and placed your life there and devoted it exclusively to God. That's what he means when he says, may it be holy to God. Holy means to be set apart to God. So you take your life, all that you have and all that you are, and you go to the altar of God and you lay it there and say, Lord, this is yours and yours alone. Every aspect of your life. The picture here, he uses the word sacrifice. It's a picture, obviously, from the Jewish worship and that of offering animal sacrifices. And this is the picture of what was known as the burnt offering sacrifice, where they would the whole animal would be consumed, not one part of it left. It was a symbol of the total devotion of the one offering the sacrifice, of worshiping. That's the picture God gives us here. No partial commitment whatsoever. As James says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, so give yourselves completely to God. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan pastor and theologian, understood the call of God, and he made the statement this way. He said, I claim no right to myself. No right to this understanding, to this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members. No right to this tongue, to these hands, the feet, ears, or eyes. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. That's the kind of decisive fullness of surrender to which God calls every one of us. You'll notice that he says it is a living sacrifice. He means several things by that. One, it's a voluntary act of surrender. This is not something God will make you do. Not in this life. God will not coerce it, twist your arm, force you to make this kind of surrender. It is completely a voluntary act that you take. And it is an act that you make continuously. You redevote yourself moment after moment after moment. You're not a dead sacrifice whatsoever, but daily, as a living, as you live out your life, you fully devote yourself to God. Now, Paul offers us here in Romans 12 reasons why you should do that, why I should, why we should fully surrender our lives to the Lord. He gives us a motive. He tells us, here's what should compel you to empty your life into the hands of God. Look in verse 1. He begins verse 1 by saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. So he starts with the reason. In light of the mercy of God, offer yourself completely to God. He simply means this. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life voluntarily for you. Nobody forced him to do it either. He voluntarily emptied himself, laid down his life as a sacrifice for you. For your sin, when he died on the cross, not because you deserved it, not because you were wonderful, not because somehow you had earned that kind of favor, but out of the sheer mercy and grace of God. God wanted to do something for me and you that we could not do for ourselves. We never could have accomplished ourselves. We would have died in our sin and spent eternity separated from God. But because God loves us in his mercy and his grace, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. That's what Paul talking about. He uses the word therefore at the very first verse. Therefore, I urge you. It's a reference back to the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, because that's what the book of Romans is about up to this point. It's all about the mercy and the grace of God and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, encapsulated for us in those very familiar words out of the book of Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is what? Death. That's our story. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That if we would but confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. And whoever would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the story of Romans 1. That's the therefore. Because Christ was willing to demonstrate love, even while you were still dead in your sin, because of that mercy and grace, offer yourself completely to God. In fact, he goes on in at the end of verse 1, notice what he says. He said, this offering of your life as a sacrifice to God, this is your true and proper worship. Now, to worship God means to acknowledge the worthiness of God. That's what the word means. Worship, worth-ship is what it comes from. Acknowledge the worthiness of God. And Paul says, the most obvious way that you would show the worthiness of God through your life is giving your whole life over to him. Because of his sacrifice for you, is he not worthy of the surrender of all that you have and all that you are? In fact, that phrase, this is your true and proper worship, literally means this. It's the only rational response any reasonable person would make. That's what the phrase means in the Greek language. It's only reasonable. It's only rational to respond in that way. It doesn't make sense not to respond in any other way. You have to. The only rational response to what God has done for us in his mercy in Jesus Christ is to take our hands off our life and say, Lord, here I am for your glory. Now, That kind of worship, that surrender, will in turn stir up in your life the deepest of joys. The deepest joys you'll ever experience are found in surrender, because nothing brings joy like being the source of praise and honor for Jesus Christ. That's what our life is about. Glory to God forever. Take my life, let it be yours, right? Glory to God. That's what we are made for. That's the deepest desire of our heart. And when you fully surrender, that's what you're doing. You're giving God the worship He deserves. There is no deeper joy in life than when you surrender your life completely to God. There is joy in surrender. Now, the second joy I want to point out to you, not only in surrender that you express the worthiness of God, that brings joy. But secondly, in surrender, you embrace God's ways. You embrace God's ways. Now, I know that you know from Scripture, our way of living, and when I say our, I mean in our natural state. You and I as human beings, apart from God, our ways of going about life, our approaches to life, our philosophies about life, our values in life are very different from God's. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are high, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God says, I don't think like you think, and I don't do things like you do them. My ways and my thoughts are far higher than yours. And what happens, Paul says in Romans 12, in surrender, is that you reject your way of thinking and your way of doing things, your philosophies and your values. You reject the ways of man. He says that in verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. By pattern of the world, he means this world's ways, this culture that we live in, its ways of thinking, its ways of doing, its philosophies, its values, its lifestyles. Don't be shaped by that. Literally in the Greek, it says, stop being conformed. It's not like, hey, you're not being conformed yet and don't ever be. No, it means you are being conformed. And we all look at our lives, don't you? You see that. All of us recognize in our lives ways we think that we know is not how God thinks. We've been shaped, influenced by the culture around us, and we watch ourselves begin to be molded into its image. Paul says, stop that. God says through him, stop it. Stop being shaped. Stop being molded by the way the world thinks and the way the world goes about things. In 1 Peter 1:14, Peter said, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Or as Paul says in verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stop being conformed to the image of the world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible is clear that when Christ comes into our life, He begins to change us from the inside out. It's not cosmetic changes we make on the outside. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us and He begins to change us from the inside out. This word transformed in verse 2 is the word we get our word metamorphosis from. And when you think about metamorphosis, you usually think about what? The caterpillar that turns into the butterfly. A complete change that happens from the inside. It is a permanent change. The butterfly doesn't go back to being the caterpillar. It's a permanent change that happens gradually over time. That's the God process that God works in all of us who have Christ living in our hearts. And He does that, Paul says in verse 2. He changes you by renewing your mind. In other words, He transforms. He changes the way you think. He changes the way you view life. He changes what you value, how you see things and approach things. And the way He does that is by means of His Word. It's the Word of God that accomplishes that reprogramming of the way you think. In John chapter 17, you have recorded there that wonderful prayer that Jesus prays in the last night of his life on this earth. So beautiful chapter, powerful chapter in God's Word. And he prays there for his disciples, those immediate ones right then. And he prays for us. And by assignment, all of what he prays would apply to us as well. And in John chapter 17, verse 16, 17, he says this about his disciples. They, we could put we, are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Jesus said, I'm not of this world, and they aren't either, no more than I am. And then he prays, so make them holy. Consecrated, the word means set apart. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. See, said a moment ago, you're to be a holy sacrifice. That means completely set apart to God. And that's what the idea of consecrating means, is that you're set apart to God. The way that God sets your mind apart to God, sets yourself apart to God, is through the Word of God, which is the truth. The Word is the means by which God further sets you apart to Himself, conforming you to His image. And the result of that change of thinking is that you begin to embrace God's ways. Now, it doesn't happen if you're fighting Him all the time and not surrendering. It happens in surrender, where you cooperate with God as He tries to transform you. If you're fighting that all the time, the transformation is slowed down. But as you, He's going to do that work in you. And the more you yield to Him and the more you cooperate with that, then you begin to think like God thinks. You begin to value what God values. You begin to act like Jesus acted when He walked this earth. You begin to act like He would act in the situations you find yourself in. You begin to embrace God's ways. And joy will always follow right along. You know how I know? Because that's how you and I were meant to live our life. That's how we were created. That's how God designed life to be lived. When Christ says, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, this is what He was talking about, to live the life He lived and thus to experience the joy that He experienced. Joy comes with living life the way life was designed, by embracing God's ways. Now, one aspect of this joy-filled change that will happen in your life, and I think this is the most basic and the most fundamental, is you'll begin to think more and more eternally rather than temporally. Generally, you and I think about now. And we think about what's important now. And that's part of the old way of thinking. We think that this life, we know better, but this is how we live, like this life is what's really important, that this life is all there is. And we forget that we were made for eternity. This life, we're just passing through this like pilgrims through a strange land until we get home one day. But the more that you embrace the ways of God, you'll begin to think eternally rather than temporarily. That's so important. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so this change that we begin to look at everything through that perspective. That becomes the lens through which we see everything. The things of this world, the temporal things, are going to pass away. Why would I give myself to them? I want to embrace the things that are going to last forever. And that means following God's ways. Now, I know practically and honestly, God's ways don't always look best short term, do they? Sometimes we think, one way I thought about it is that sometimes you look, if I do this, I'm going to suffer. suffer financially, suffer physically in some way, suffer some, I've got to give up some friendship over. Sometimes you look at, man, that looks like that'll hurt me in some way. It doesn't always look good in the short term. Beware when you find yourself thinking way. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that appears to be right. Now I think, well, this is God's way, but that looks like that'll hurt. This looks better. But in the end, it leads to death. You got to look to the end of how you and I live our lives. As this change happens in your life, as it progresses, this transformation, you come to see, I come to see, that our ways are destructive. And we come instead to trust that God's ways are best in the long term, eternally. And that's what matters. You were made for eternity. And when you live in light of eternity, you won't have any regrets. If you're a basketball fan, you may remember back on January 1st of 2006, legendary college basketball coach Bob Knight was coaching at Texas Tech then. And that day, he won his 880th game in his career. At the time, it's been surpassed, but at the time, it was the most wins by any Division I college basketball coach in history. In the press conference after the game, they were asking about this achievement, and he said this. He said, I did it my way. And when I look back on it, I don't think my way was all that bad. Now, I would suggest to you, if you live your life your way, when you get to the end, you'll see that it was bad. If you and I choose in any area of life to live our life, to insist on living it our way, because God's way just doesn't look best, you'll live a life full of regrets. But if you surrender and embrace the ways of God, there'll be no regrets. There'll be real joy all along the path and fullness of joy when you get to the end. In surrender, there is joy because you embrace the ways of God. And that's where life is most abundant. Which leads to the last thing I want you to see. In surrender, you experience God's will. In surrender, you experience God's will. Now, we talk all the time as believers, don't we? About finding the will of God for our lives. We think about it when we're younger, as we think about what does God want me to do with my life, and mates for life, who does God want me to marry, does he want me to marry, and who, and all through our life, we make this, God wants to have children, and you pray about all, oh God, what's your will for my life? We talk about it all along the way. And that's a good thing to talk about. But I want you to see today, I hope that's your desire. All we're talking about is that. But I want you to see that finding the will of God and experiencing the will of God in your life has a prerequisite. It's in verse 2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The first word of that verse is the important one. Then you will experience the will of God. What does he mean by then? If you have. It goes back to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you fully surrender your life to God and begin to experience this transformation of your mind, the way you think, so that you embrace the ways of God, then and only then can you experience the will of God for your life. If there's no surrender of your life to Christ, if there is no transformation of how you think, of how you decide things, of how you make decisions in life, then there will be no discovery of God's will. It doesn't matter how much you cry out about it and wish for it and long for it. If there is no surrender and no transformation, there will be no experience of the will of God. You want to know God's will for your life broadly? You want to know it day by day? I hope that's what you want. Then you have to give Him yourself fully, unreservedly first. Then you're in a position to receive the rest of God's will. See, we want to, God, could you lay out the plan? And then we kind of decide whether we want to abandon ourselves to him or not. And that's not the way it works. The very first aspect of the will of God for every person in the world's life is this. He wants you to give your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. He wants you to be born again, to confess Christ as Savior, to trust what he did for you on the cross. Let him forgive you of your sins and come and take up residence in your life and become your Lord and your master. That's the very first thing he requires, that you turn your life over to him fully and completely. That's the first step. And then he'll show you the rest. But if you resist the first part, you won't trust him as your Savior, or having given your life over to him as a believer, you've walked away from that maybe and no longer letting him control your life, living how you want to live, not fully giving himself over, he's not going to show the rest to you. You're disobeying the very first step. Give yourself unreservedly to Christ, and then he reveals the rest of God's will to you. In that classic work, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, he sums up beautifully, really, all three of these joys that we've talked about today and the process that happens. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self. All of the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones you think are wicked, the whole outfit, and I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. It's all there. Fully surrender, yielding your life over to God, taking your hands off of it yourself, the transformation process that happens in your life. God gives you a new self, and along with the new self comes his will for your life. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. In other words, only then will you be able to discern the will of God, to discover the will of God for your life, and do it. Do it is implied in there. Discovering, we talk about it wrong sometimes. We talk about, I got to discover the will of God for my life. No, you got to do the will of God. Now, that requires discovering, but if all you're interested in is knowing what it is, I'm not sure how interested God is in revealing it. He wants you to discern and discover the will of God for your life personally. You need to do this for your family. We need to do this as a church. Discern and discover God's will, not with the intent to know it, but with the intent to do it, whatever it is. John 7:17, Jesus made this promise. He said, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God and or whether I speak on my own. In other words, it's only in doing the will of God that you find out that it's real, that it's true, that it works like God promised. You don't sit back and test it and approve it. Let me see if I think that's right. No, you dive in and you do it, the will of God. And in the doing of the will of God, you discover the truthfulness of it and the reality of it and the joy of it. You learn by experience how wonderful the will of God is. I tell you, I have never one time in my life, I bet you haven't either, not one time in my life have I ever been in the center of the will of God and been sorry I was there. Ever. All through my life, all the major decisions God has guided me through, all the little ones along the way, I've not always done the will of God, and there I've been unhappy. I've been there too. But every time I've done the will of God, known I'm in the center of it, I think, how wonderful. This is what God made me for. That's what the scripture says in verse 2. You will test and approve what God's will is, and he describes it, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Every time, God's will is good. It's only beneficial. It never hurts you, ever. Not one smidgen of bad in it. Only beneficial, praiseworthy, wholesome, favorable to you. It will always contribute to your well-being. It will always be aligned with the values of God. It's good. And it's always pleasing. Always. Now, he does mean there, it'll be pleasing to God. It's acceptable to God. That's earlier in the verse. Remember he said, give your offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This pleases God. It does please him. You will be pleasing God, and you will know his favor in your life. There's no joy like knowing that you're pleasing God. That comes when you are living in the will of God. But I think he also means it's pleasing to you. It's satisfying, it's enriching, it's fulfilling in your life. It is good and it is pleasing. In fact, he says it is what? Perfect. You can't improve upon God's plan for your life. Not in any one single aspect of it. Not in the will of God for your life as a whole. You can't improve upon it. There is nothing better than the will of God. Your life can't get any better than that. I love the way one author kind of summed it up. I guess I like it, you know, preachers and they're all the same letters. That kind of, I want you to see these three words. He said, dedication leads to discernment, leads to delight. You dedicate yourself fully to God, and God begins to transform you, and you will be able to discern the will of God for your life. And as you begin to do it, there will be nothing but delight in your life. The joy of surrender. Now listen to me. This is where this whole idea is. I prayed, God, what would you have me to preach? Where do you want us to go this year? How do you want me to start this off today? And this was the kernel thought that drove this whole sermon. Oh God, that I and my life individually, God, that my family, God, that our church in the new year might do whatever you ask us to do. Go wherever you ask us to go. Try whatever you ask us to try. Do whatever you ask us to do. Lord, that's what we want. How do we make sure we get there? How do we, Lord, how can you work in us so that we will say yes to you, whatever you say? That I'll say yes to you personally, that my family would say yes to you, that our church would say, yeah, Lord, how do we get there? And this is the thought that first came to my mind and primarily came to mind. This is the key to surrender. The devil puts all these thoughts in our minds like, if you do the will of God, it'll be awful. It's like Matt jumping off that diving board. I'm going to get sucked under the grate at the bottom of the pool and never come back. And that's sometimes, honestly, what we're kind of worried about that. That if I take the plunge off into the deep end of God's will, there's no telling where he may make me do or where he may take me, and it might be bad. But when we let go of those fears, if we really come to believe that there's nothing in the will of God but delight, nothing in the will of God but good, nothing in the will of God but perfection, if we really believe that, we'll take the plunge off into the deep end. It won't matter what he asks us to do. If you really believe that with all your heart, this is the key to surrender. To see the end result of joy. The joy that you'll experience and the joy that you'll be bringing to God. Now, Winston Churchill is the Prime Minister of Great Britain. He's famous for having motivated the people of that nation in the midst of World War II and all that they went through. And he inspired them with declarations like this, one of the most famous quotes from Winston Churchill. You've probably heard it before. Quotes like this he motivated. He said, "We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." That is a great philosophy for war. It is a terrible philosophy for relating to God. It won't lead to victory. It'll lead to destruction. When living for God is our goal, then we want to change that just a little bit And the motto is this: I shall ever surrender. Ever. Every moment of every day, I will surrender. And it is that position in which you and I experience the deepest joys of life. And this one last thought. If that's not enough motivation for you, consider this. That your surrender to God not only brings joy to you, but it also brings great joy to God. It says, make yourself a sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It brings pleasure to God. How about in the new year? What if in the new year you and I were more concerned about bringing God pleasure than we were about bringing ourselves pleasure? And what brings God pleasure is that you and I yield our life to Him completely and totally. What do you need to do today to do that? Some of you may be here and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time. There's so many ways to talk about it. That you've never been born again. You've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked Him to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, live inside of you, take control of you. You've never experienced eternal life in that way. That's the first step for you today. In a moment, we're going to pray, and you just pray a prayer. There's no magic formula words that you say. Just tell God, God, I want to give my life to you. Here's my life. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He rose again. I believe that, Lord. I need that in my life. Come and forgive me of my sin. Here's my life. Just something like that. In that very moment, the God of the universe will come to live inside of you and begin this transformation process. That's what some of you maybe need to do today. Others of you may be Christians. You've experienced that, having been born again, but you're not totally devoted to God. Now, I know none of us are totally devoted. That's a struggle all our life. But, I mean, you haven't been walking with God if you're really honest. You haven't been serving Him. You haven't been living a holy life in some way. You haven't been worshiping, serving through the church. You just really haven't been walking with God, really living your life for Him. And your step today is to repent of that and to come back to God and say to God, God, here's my life. I'm laying it on the altar again. It's yours. And all of us have individual areas of our life where we haven't done the will of God. God may be calling you to be a part of our church. That may be God's will for you. And I want to join this church, commit myself to this is where God wants me to serve. It may be that you've never been baptized by immersion. God wants you to be baptized. You've given your life to Christ but never followed Him. Maybe that's God's will for you. You know that and you want to obey that. It could be some ministry to give yourself. It could just be some area of your life just between you and God. But I want to encourage you this on this second Sunday of the new year to do what the Word of God says and devote yourself fully to Him. Let's pray together.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.